Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. I would not be surprised if that was the end of the story, but it's not. Verse 33 begins with a conjunction, but. And when God butts in, things change. Remember what he said in Ephesians, we were dead in trespasses and in sin, but God. Genesis 6, 7 verses, how wicked man is, but Noah found grace. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23, but the gift of God is eternal life. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, sent him his own beast, and brought him to an inn. And I love this, my text. And took care of him. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I want to preach today for a while on healing on the other side of the hurt. Healing on the other side of the hurt. I believe we'd all agree this morning that Jesus was and is the master teacher. And I love the parables that Jesus gave in his teaching. A parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It is something that happens in the physical world, but it illustrates spiritual truth. I heard a preacher one day condemning preachers that use his illustrations. He called it skyscraper preaching, one story on top of another. But I'm telling you, the greatest preacher ever lived was Jesus Christ. What an illustrator. What a storyteller. What an attention getter. And there are times in the teaching of Jesus where he tapped into nature and uses the force of nature to illustrate truth. We preached on one a couple of Sundays ago, how he deals with the wind. Remember, he compares the Word of God to water. And how many times do we see him comparing the Holy Spirit to fire, to oil, even honey in the rock? I love it when Jesus taps into the animal kingdom to illustrate divine truth. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And whether it's an eagle soaring over the clouds, or a horse pawing in the valley, or a little dove that represents the Holy Spirit, I'm glad he can tap into the animal kingdom, because he's the creator of it all. But my favorite stories, my favorite parables, my favorite illustrations are what I call the parables of humanity. The ones that Jesus uses in the lives of people. Because if God only dealt with the birds and the force of nature, it would be interesting, but it wouldn't be personal. But brother, when he deals in the lives of humans, that gives you and I hope. And whether he deals with them while they're on a mountain or while they're in a valley or while they're in a storm, you'll find in God's dealings with his people, he always does that which is right. You'll never get a more human story than the prodigal and the father and the elder brother. What a blessing that is. You'll never get a more real human story than the builders, one's wise and one foolish, and one's on the rock and the other's on the sand. Only God could write a book like the Bible. But I believe this morning when we come to our text, it is the most personal. It is the most powerful of all the human stories. How God deals in the lives of humanity. Because the man that I read about in verse number 30 that centers the parable, to me is a picture of a man that's in a place of devastation, hopelessness. I mean, here is a man that is about as low as a man can get. By the time you read verse number 30, it's like, put a fork in him, he's done. Anybody that's in the shape this man was in verse 30 must be beyond help and hope. But we find the very opposite. We find this man is restored. We find this man lives another day. We find God sending this man what, who, when, and where he needed it the most. And this human story is like all the human stories of the Bible. There's life on the other side of the hurt. Joseph would remind us this morning, there's life on the other side of the prison. Jeremiah would remind her this morning, there's life on the other side of the dungeon. Elijah would remind us today that there is life on the other side of the juniper tree. And the man in our text this morning reminds us that there is life on the other side of hurt, pain, and loss. If you have a writing implement this morning, I want you to circle some words in verse number 30 that to me paints a picture of total devastation. In fact, only the rich man in chapter 16 that's in hell, lost forever, could be the only one that's in worse shape than the man that is in our text. Verse number 30, I want you to underline the word fell. The Bible said he went down from Jerusalem and he did what? He fell. He didn't jump in. He didn't dive in. He fell. Anybody here ever fell before? And I know you're not supposed to laugh at people that fall, but you can't help it. I mean, they're laying there with a broke limb and you're like, wow. It's always funny when the other guy falls, but when you fall, don't nobody laugh. And how many of you like me, don't laugh at me when I'm sad or I'm hurt. I don't think anybody's ever fallen that planned on it. Anybody here ever broke a leg, an arm, a hip? How many feels like somebody near you fell on their head many, many years ago? You don't wake up one time, whoa, I'm going to break my leg today. Man, I'm gonna slam my thumb in the car door today. I've been around some of these Pharisaical Baptists that thinks when God saved them, he perfected them, but I heard them when they slammed their thumb in the door. You ought to have heard what Mark said. Nobody plans on a fall. It's unintentional and unexpected. The Bible said he fell among thieves. That means he didn't plan on this. That was not his intention. When he woke up early that morning to make his journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, falling was the furthest thing from his mind. It was totally unintended and unexpected. There are some things this morning that because we know the results of, we don't do. I know today if I take a key or a hairpin and go to an electrical receptor and plug it in, that 110 is going to give me the shock of my life. The reason why you didn't go out last night, drink a bunch of beer and take a bunch of drugs and get your car and drive, you know the malady of that. So you don't do that. There are some things that won't ever happen to you because you're not going to do what brings those results. But can I remind you, there are things going to happen to all of us that were unintentional, very unexpected. He fell among the thieves. He didn't fall among friends. He didn't fall among comrades. He didn't fall among advocates. He fell among thieves. Now, when you think of a thief, what do you think of? I think of somebody that has no conscience. If you're here today and you're a kleptomaniac, you don't have a conscience. If you can take something from somebody that's not yours, you don't have a conscience. I used to tell my dad all the time, "Daddy, I don't understand it. That person's conscience ought to bother them because of what they've done." And my daddy has said many times, "Boy, if they had a conscience, they wouldn't have done it." I've said this before, "Dad, I don't understand how that man did that who was saved. He says he's saved. How can a saved person do that?" And my dad would say, "Who said they were saved?" I would say, "Dad, people that love Jesus don't do that." He said, "Who said they love Jesus?" Brother, he fell among men that had nobody's interest in mine but their own. They were selfish. They had no conscience. When you think of a thief stealing something from somebody, he's violated that person. He has violated them. He has abused them. And brother, we are preaching to a generation of men and women and boys and girls that have been violated and abused by the world and the flesh and the devil. He fell. He fell among thieves. Circle this little word, stripped. They stripped him of his raiment. That means they took from him everything that he had, even the clothes that was on his body. I'm not trying to be vulgar, but they left this man naked on the side of the road. They didn't even leave him a covering for his nakedness. They stripped him of his raiment. And this unexpected, unintentional fall, this man, whatever he had, it is gone now. He's lost it all in one brief moment. Number four, write this little word down or circle it. They wounded him. Wounded him. I looked up that little word and it means to have a gaping wound where the bone is exposed. They didn't slap him around. They didn't bruise him up. They didn't rough him up. They didn't thump his ears on a cold, frosty morning. They wounded him. No doubt they stabbed him with knives and beat him with clubs. In other words, his wounds were so deep that they were gaping open and his bones was exposed. According to the text, he bled so much that he's almost dead by the time the Samaritan finds him. In fact, the Bible said he was half dead. Such a loss of oxygen and blood. He was wounded. Here's a term we often use. He was cut to the bone. He was wounded very deeply. He's not bruised. He's not scratched. He is wounded deeply. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, in the real world, you're going to get wounded. You'll have things come in your life that a couple of Tylenol can't fix. You'll have some things come into your life where another sermon can't fix. Deeply, mortally wounded. And so he fell. He fell among thieves. They stripped him. They wounded him. And then to add insult to injury, they forsook him. The Bible said, and they departed. When they got what they wanted from him, they dropped him like somebody with a plague. And you better listen to your pastor this morning. There are people in all of our lives that do not have your or my best interest in mind. And when they get from you all there is to get, they will drop you like a hot rock and turn and walk away. And sometimes it'll be people that you care about. Sometimes it'll be people that you have been good. In fact, I believe sometimes it hurts the most when it's people that you've been good to. And so not only did they strip him and wound him and hurt him and afflict him, but they left him that way. They deserted him. They left him to die on the side of the road. Here's a man that is wounded. Here's a man that is bleeding. Here's a man that is naked. Here's a man that's been abused and violated and forsaken, and he's left to die on the side of the road for those who pass by. See what a terrible fix he is in. How many would agree with me this morning? That's got to be a picture of total devastation and utter despair. I don't know of anybody in the Old Testament that's that bad. It's not even this bad for the prodigal son. As I said in the introduction, the only person I can read about in 66 books of the Bible that's in worse shape than this, and that's that rich man who's dead and in hell, lost without God forever. But outside of the rich man that's lost forever, this man in our text has to be the most pitiful, hopeless man that you'll read about in all of the Bible. You can't get much worse than uninspected, unintentional falls and stripped and wounded and taken advantage of. But I'm glad verse 30 is not the end of the parable. I'm glad verse number 31 is not the end of the parable. Because in verse number 30, not only can he not help himself. Let me emphasize, if you live in the real world long enough, you're going to get to a place where you can't help yourself. But by the time you get through reading verse number 31, it looks like nobody else can either. I'll say more about it in just a moment, but buddy, when the priest and the Levite that represents the very best that the religionist in that day had to offer either can't help or won't help, it's insult to injury. But the story doesn't end in verse 30. It doesn't end in verse number 31. It doesn't end in verse number 32. Why, it continues in verse number 33. And ends on the second coming, hallelujah, in verse number 35. Because twice in these texts, took care of him. Took care of him. Twice. It mentions he was fallen once. It mentioned he was stripped once. It mentioned he was wounded once. It mentions he was deserted once. But took care of him is mentioned twice. You say, what does that mean? That means in the end, God was better to him than the world was evil to him. And he tells us that there is healing on the other side of the hurt. You say, where do you see that in the text? Follow me. Number one, there is a principle that you need to recognize. What is that principle? Go back up to verse number 30. It said, and they departed, leaving him. Said with me how? Half dead. You say, Brother Joe, that is awful. Yeah. How many would agree that half dead is bad? But how many will agree that it's better than total dead? It's better than completely dead. You see, if he's half dead, what does that mean? He's half alive. He's still alive. I don't know how he made it through what he went through. Man, he fell, but he's still alive. He got wounded, but he's still alive. He got violated and abused and stripped and forsaken. But he's only half dead. He's still alive. And that means there's still a glimmer of hope. That means there's still a little light shining in the tunnel. That means there is a little fire, an ember, still burning in his soul. And here's the principle today that we all need to recognize. Our ultimate future and our life is not in the hands of the thief and the wounders and the abusers and the violators. The ultimate score of our life is in the hand of God. And you're still alive. And there's still that little ember of hope. I did not grow up in the Great Depression. I did not grow up in hard times. My father and my mama did, but I grew up in a very blessed time. We didn't have to go out in the field and pick our living and kill our living. And we went to the store and bought our living. Mama cooked it. And I didn't plow with mules. I've never milked a cow. The closest to livestock, I have fed hunting dogs before, but outside of that, I was not a pioneer. We had indoor toilets my whole life. And I know these young people going, was there a time when people didn't? Yes. Billy Kelly said when he was growing up, his grandmother carpeted their bathroom and she liked it so good she ran up the path on up to the porch. He said, but we were better off than most people. We had a two-holer. For what purpose, I do not know. Would you love to see some of you ladies that, you know, you got a hair dryer, you got a curling iron, and you got a straightener. Back then, you just wet it, put some corn cobs, and turned it up, and hoped you got something in the morning. I don't know much about pioneering. So when we moved to the little parsonage that used to be behind our old building at 1611, I told people that all over the country. They said, that's dead. My address for years was 1611, not King James, but Betty Talmadge Avenue. We had a fireplace. And I was determined to use the fireplace. I went out there to the Flash Food and bought me a load of wood. I put that wood in there and I got me a match and I went through a whole book of matches. I started to go out and get some lighter fluid, but the master of our home wouldn't let me do it. And I forget who it was. Maybe Papa Jack or somebody came by and showed us how to build a fire. You take newspaper and you take kindling. I still think some lighter fluid would help the process. But I remember one night we got it blazing really good. Boy, it was so romantic. Boy, there's nothing like a plate of hamburger helper and a brown and serve roll in front of a fireplace. But all of a sudden that fire went out. And it was gone. And Julia grew up in the country a little bit more than I did. And the fire is gone. Looks like it's over. And I missed the fire. You remember what you did that night, baby? You got on your knees. And you got right up to that little fireplace. Man, the flames were gone. The smoke was gone. There was just little red dots here and there. But she got on her knees and softly blew on them little embers that were left. And it wasn't long, man. Son, she was burning again. And buddy, when them backlogs caught on fire, we got fire, sure enough. And boy, sometimes the cold winds of hell and the cold winds of abuse and the cold winds of disappointment makes your flames flicker and your fire go out. But I'm glad that on the inside there's an ember or two. And get on your knees and let the Holy Ghost blow on it. And it'll flame again. That's a principle you need to recognize. You're not all the way gone. You're just half gone. Dale, he ain't all the way crazy. He's just half crazy. Dustin, she ain't half mean. All mean. She's just half mean. Wesley, she's not total rebellious. Just half rebellious. Oh, aren't you glad, ladies and gentlemen, our ultimate future in our life rests in the hands of God. Those thieves stripped him. Those thieves wounded him. And they even left him half dead. But they could not take his life because his life was in the hand of God. And even though he's half dead, my God Almighty, he's still alive. He's still alive. Can I remind all of us this morning, he's still on the throne. He's still God. He's still great. He still cares. Hey, aren't you glad? Hey, he's still able to answer prayer. There's a principle you need to recognize. Number two, there's a person that you need to receive. Verse 33 talks about a good Samaritan. If this man in our text would have been alive today, he would have had a podcast on the internet every night vomiting his bitterness, telling everybody how he got messed up in the religious world, how nobody lended a helping hand. And I will say this morning that if this man in verse 30 and 33 is not careful, it would have been easy for him to give up on people. Because two people did come by and either couldn't help him or wouldn't help him. And both of these men represent in the day the best that religion could produce. One is a priest. What was a priest in the Bible? He was a man of God, but he was also a man of the people. I mean, he had them people on his heart. He would pray for them and represent them. And without people, there was no need for a priest or go-between. And if anybody ought to be able to help this naked, wounded, abused, fallen, violated man, it ought to be a priest who represents religion. But ladies and gentlemen, everybody that's religious is not saved. To add insult to injury, here comes the Levite. You know what a Levite was in that day? He was somebody that had been appointed to translate the word of God in the language of the people. Therefore, that Levite knew Genesis to Malachi like the back of his hand. He had read in the Psalms about the Lord being a refuge and the Lord being a shepherd and the Lord being a high tower and the Lord being a healer and the Lord being a deliverer. He had read about how God helps those that are in the valleys and down out on life. He had read Isaiah about they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He had read about Ezekiel's shepherd. He had read about the little baby that was in the open field. He had read about the love of God. He had read about the comfort of God. He had read about the power of God. He had read about what God could do. But he had it all in his head and he didn't have anything in his heart. Write this down. Either he could not or would not help this man. Can't you hear this man giving a testimony at a Baptist church? I found out something. There's testimonies and there's testimonies. Someone said, why don't you open the floor, brother? I tried that a time or two. And some of the stupidest stuff I ever heard in my life. By the way, if you got a testimony, you're not going to use it as an occasion to beat the tar out of your other brother and sister in Christ. And a real testimony is not a why me story. A real testimony is to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Boy, can't you just hear this man's testimony? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm never going back to that temple again. That priest came by and that priest saw me naked. That priest saw me wounded. He didn't lift one finger to help me. And that old Levite that knows the Bible, he didn't even look my way. He didn't help me. He didn't pray for me. He didn't offer to do nothing for me. I'm never going to read the scripture again. I'm never going back to the synagogue again. I'm done with religion. All in a bunch of hypocrites. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Time out, time out. They all ain't a bunch of hypocrites. Everybody's not the same. You ain't gonna believe this morning, but there are some good politicians. There are some honest car salesmen. I know one honest mechanic. You ain't gonna believe this, but there's some decent gospel singers. You ain't gonna believe this, but there's some preachers that are not hypocrites. You say, I'll tell you, I know somebody that ain't gonna go back to church because somebody done them up. But I don't guess they ever got done up at work. I don't guess nobody ever ate the marshmallows out of their Lucky Charms at work. But I gotta go to work. Yeah, really? I wonder if the government has ever let anybody down. I wonder if you ever went to the doctor and got some news you didn't like. Well, Billy Kelly got to be 400 pounds right before he died and he went to the doctor and the doctor said, you are too big and you need to go on a diet. And he said, I want a second opinion. And he said, and you're ugly too. I said, Billy, what do you do when you go to the doctor that tells you to get a diet? He said, I changed doctors. I was up there last Saturday getting what little hair I got combed and cut and tried to fix the best way I can. And one of the guys in there, he picks at me all the time, calls me preacher man. And I was talking about my hair. He said, turn the light down. He said, preacher, don't you know this? The brighter the light, the more imperfections you see. He said, you can have on a black coat and a blue pair of pants and a pair of brown socks. And if it's in the dark, you'll never know it. He said, preacher, don't stand in front of one of them mirrors where that light shines by. It just shines all through there. He said, the more lights you got, the better you look. Man, I was sitting there in the parking lot. I thought, that's what's wrong with a lot of Baptists. That's why they don't like preaching and the Word of God and old-time Holy Ghost worship, because there's too much light. But ladies and gentlemen, instead of changing doctors and changing preachers and changing light bulbs, let's just say, oh, Lord, help me. Oh, God, help me. help me. Hey, let me tell you something. Everybody's not the same. Everybody's not the same. Everybody's not the same. Everybody's not in it for the money. Everybody's not out to abuse you. And it would have been so easy for this man to say, forget it. But I want to crawl in that ditch with that old boy. And I want to brush the blood away from his eyes and say, hold on, son. I know the priest let you down. I know the Levite let you down. I know religion has let you down. But I see somebody else coming down the road. He looks different. He walks different. He talks different. And he is different. And it's a one word difference. Verse number 31, it says that the priest saw him and passed by. Verse 32, the Levite saw him and passed by. But when you come to verse number 33, the Good Samaritan, he saw him. And by the way, he saw the same man the priest saw, and he saw the same man the Levite saw. He saw the same naked, abused, violated, bloody, wounded, half dead man. But there is one word used in verse number 33 that is not used in 32 and 31, and it's this: and when he came to where he was and saw him, he had compassion on him. No wonder the Bible said in the book of Jude in verse number 22, and of some having compassion, making a difference. The priest saw it and the Levite saw it, but it turned their stomach. But honey, here comes somebody else. It doesn't turn his stomach, but it turns in his heart, and he looks beyond the man's nudity and beyond his blood and beyond his fault and sees his need, and he had compassion. He loved him. God gave him what he needed when he needed it the most. I don't want to read into the Bible. We got too much of that. But I do want to raise a question or two. Who was this Samaritan? Let me back up and rephrase it. What was this Samaritan? You say, well, what brings that question? He had bandages. He had oil. He had wine. He had what that man needed to take care of him. Who walks around like that? I'm just asking you. Number one, I read in the Bible where doctors use things like that. Could he been a doctor? I read in the Bible where shepherds carry around things like that. Could he been a shepherd? I'm asking you, could he be a shepherd? Could he be a doctor? I know you can't answer that, and I can't either. But here's what I surmise out of that. Whether he was a doctor, whether he was a shepherd, or a redneck from Samaria, he had what the man needed, and God gave him who he needed, what he needed, where he needed, and when he needed it. I was musing on this, and this came to my mind. I get aggravated at that priest when that priest walks up and sees that naked man, that bleeding man, that deserted man, and he walks by on the other side. That makes me mad, but I'm thinking, what could he do for him? If he didn't have the bandages, if he didn't have the oil and the wine, he might as well walked on. All he probably could have done was preach to him. And my God, that's the last thing he needed. All you spiritual people, put that in your pipe and smoke it. I get mad at that Levite. Why did you help that man? But brother, if he don't have the bandages, if he don't have the oil, if he don't have the wine, he ain't got what he needs. So move over. I mean, what can the Levite do? Start quoting from Genesis to Malachi? And I'm not minimizing scripture. I'm not minimizing preaching. We all need to go to church and let the word of God find a lodging place. But brother, I'll tell you what he needs right now, more than a verse. He needs some bandages. Let me tell you what he needs right now, more than a hot sermon from the great high priest. He needs some oil and wine. Oh, the priest didn't have what he needed, and the Levite didn't have what he needed. But my God, coming down the road is somebody who's got what he needs, and he's not afraid to put it on. And he goes into action, and he bounds up his wounds, and he pours it all in wine, and he set him in his own beast and took care of him. You may be surprised who God will send your way to meet your needs. Job is in the ashes. And here comes his friends. And you know what they do, Richard, for 10 days? Stare at him. I call it the big freeze. Barney said, Andy, that interloper from the FBI, he's moving in on our case. Let's give him the big freeze. You say, no one's ever gave me the big freeze. You ain't never been married more than 10 minutes to a woman. What's wrong, hon? Hey, baby. What's wrong, sweetie? Nothing. Ain't you glad God forgives liars, ladies? Can I get an amen? And a lot of people are that way. Men are that way. Now, some men and women are different. They just blow up and get over it. Lose their temper, spout out, and spit and stomp, and in 5 minutes, it's over. But most men and most women stew on it. They put it under the surface. And you think it's over, but when they get mad again, that's what they go to. How do you know that? And the Bible says, Brother Gerald, don't it aggravate you that priest didn't help that man? It aggravates me, Bob, that Levite didn't help that man. But has it ever dawned you, Brother Tom, they may not have been able to. By the way, if they ain't got the bandages and the oil and the wine, the best thing to do is move over and let somebody else. But I want to say to that old boy, hold on, honey. Hold on, son. Breathe one more time. Pray one more time. Hope one more time. And don't fight him off when he gets here. Don't take your anger out. Don't take your anger at the priest and the Levite. Don't take your resentment for the priest and the Levite on this other man. He loves you. He'll do you right. He's got your best interest in mind. And I want to say, whoever you're bummed up at this morning, don't take it out on the Lord and the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Somebody else is on the way. And he didn't leave him like he found him. And he didn't leave him where he found him. Took him to a place of healing and restoration. That's a principle you need to recognize. You're still alive. That's a person you need to receive. Everybody's not the same. Somebody can help you. And I close this morning. There's a promise that you need to remember. Come here, Raymond. Man, you look spiffy this morning. Wish I was your size again. I was when I was 3. But Raymond, I'm going to be honest with you. I used to have hair. But but I'm telling you, you got it, son. Did you know there's people that pays hundreds of dollars to look like you and you just do it natural? Wait, what? I said, say when you're hot, you're hot. He said, I ain't saying that. Old buddy Larry Brown was preaching a funeral one time, and the undertaker, he did about 100 funerals with him that one year, and he went by and said, Brother Brown, that's one of the greatest funeral sermons I ever heard. And R. Richard Larry Brown said, well, when you're hot, you're hot. About that time, he took two steps back. He slipped in the mud, fell down in the grave up to here. And the undertaker went by and went, yeah, and when you're not, you're not. Roland liked that one. He didn't hear nothing else I said, but he liked that one right there. He bound him up. Took him over there to an inn and says to this man that's keeping the inn, you take care of him. And now, Gus, this is just an illustration. This is not a contribution, son. This is an illustration. I want it back when we have prayer. You ain't going to do much with that, buddy. And he gave him 2 pence. Said, you take care of him. I'm going to give you what you need before I leave. And in the long run, it ain't going to cost you to serve me. Because I need to tell you something before I leave. I will be back. You will see me again. And when I come again, I'm reading right out of verse number 35. And when I come again, I'll repay thee. I'll make it worth your time because you ain't seen the last of me. I'm coming back this way again. And when I get back this way again, it's going to be payday. When he finds this man, he's half dead. That means he's unconscious. That means he's lost so much blood and oxygen. He looks like a pin. He could stand under a clothesline when it rains and not drown. He's not really aware of his surroundings. And Brother Don, I don't know how long the Good Samaritan was gone. I have no idea. But in a little while, that old boy come too. He woke up in a strange place looking at a strange man. No doubt, like, how'd I get here? Where am I? Who are you? John, wouldn't you love to heard him tell him how he got there? Oh, son, let me tell you how you got here. You fell one day among some thieves, and you were abused and violated and mortally wounded and stripped and left for dead. And others passed you by, but somebody came by and loved you and helped you and cared for you. And you're alive because of him. I can only, Raymond, be honest with me, son, come here. If I found you half dead, bleeding, abused, barely alive, and I saved your life. I kept you from dying. You have a future because I cared for you. Wouldn't you at least want to say thank you?
Yes, sir.
Well, say it.
Thank you.
Can you imagine? When he gets through telling him how he got there, I hear him say, wow, I wasn't aware of all of that. I sure would love to meet this man sometime. I would love to have the opportunity to say, thank you, sir. And I hear him say to him, hold on. Hang around. You're going to get your opportunity. Because the last thing he said when he walked out that door, I'll be back. Come here, Raymond. I believe every morning he woke up, did just like this. Somebody said, who are you looking for? He'll say, him. You want to run a little bit, Raymond? Hold on right there. Who are you looking for? Him. Who are you expecting? Him. Who's him? Well, since you brought that up, let me tell you who him is. The lover, the healer, the deliverer, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the satisfier, the way walker, the peace speaker, the heart calmer, him. You say, what has that got to do with us? There's healing on the other side of hurt. That's a promise you need to remember. I need to remember. There is another place. There is another place. There is another time. And in that other place, in that other time, there's healing, deliverance, and rest. Life on the other side. How many of you besides me literally hate the devil? Hate him. Let me tell you about him. He's cruel. He's mean. He's relentless. But I've read the back of the book. He's defeated. I believe when that good Samaritan got back, all his wounds and all his troubles and all his hurts faded. One glimpse of his dear face. All sorrow will he raise. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Till we see Christ. In closing this morning, how many would like to be more like Jesus? Raise your hand. If you'd like to be more like Jesus, I mean, just think about that. If you'd like to be more like Jesus, you think that's an ultimate goal. That's a good aspiration. Raise your hand. All if you just love to be more like Jesus. Well, find you somebody that's messed up and bleeding and wounded and hurt and love on them. And you'll never be more like Jesus when you're helping. They're hurting.